What a blessing to be here today, to hear another testimony. And my heart was just connecting while our brother and his wife and family shared. Much of our journey is so similar. Every journey is different. But it was a joy to hear our brother share. Really, what we've heard so far today, this morning, is two journeys. One ending up with a clear heaven and a faithful heart and a desire for the leading of God. A full commitment to Him. The other one ending in blood on a Pennsylvania road. Remember the announcement? I hear those things, and it's about more than I can take. My heart bleeds because we have to take it. It's reality. It's reality. And I think about these two journeys that we've heard today. And I'm just going to say it this way. They began at the same place. These two journeys are a series of choices that were made. And choices lead to more choices. And the choices that we make, brothers and sisters and youth, have consequences. They do. And I remember Brother John D. Martin telling that his father told him, "Son, you can make any choice you want to. God has given you that liberty. You can make whatever choice you want. You can choose whatever you like. But you cannot choose the consequences. That has already been established by a holy God. As you reap, as you sow, so shall you reap." That's just one of the principles of God. I used to like poetry. I was thinking this morning, there was a poem written one time that two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim. And it says, though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trod black. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I just think about that. I've thought about that phrase so often. Knowing how way leads on to way. Knowing how one choice leads on to another. And choices lead and they establish a journey. And every journey has an ending. And it's our burden, it's our sincere desire that at the end of our journey would lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's promised to walk with us along the way. He's given His Holy Spirit upon us. And so we want to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I've been impressed many times through life, the wisdom and the discernment that comes in making choices by looking at all the information, the whole picture. We don't do ourselves a favor at all to ignore certain things that we don't want to deal with when they're a very real part of the consequences that lie before us. And I think about that in terms, in light of the message of salvation and our walk with God. You know, it's not just faith. It's obedience as well. You can't separate them. Much of Christianity today wants to take faith in the raising of the hand and the claiming of the Lord Jesus without a changed and a transformed life. And they go together. And so you can't just look at this thing and see what you're going to get, what's going to happen to you if you accept Christ. You also need to look at what's going to happen to you if you don't. It's a choice. And we want to spend a little time this morning considering what will happen to us if we don't. Consequences. Where the journey will lead. It's a very sobering subject before us, but it's a very scriptural subject, and I believe it's part of the whole picture that needs to be considered in our lives. I believe this subject that we have before us this morning can increase the fear of God in our life. It can increase our reverence for God. We want to consider this morning eternal judgment. Isn't that the consequence of an unholy life? Eternal damnation. And many times we don't even like to say it, but we're going to talk about hell. We're going to talk about the lake of fire. It's real. And I want to approach this subject very carefully this morning. I want to approach it in trembling and in much fear, knowing that except for the grace of God, there go I. In the testimony that we heard first in the announcement this morning, the grace of God draws us unto Himself. So we want to consider this subject very reverently. I believe this is a sacred subject. It's part of the whole picture that God has presented to us through His Word. And so we want to be faithful. The only way I know to present it accurately is to present it from the teachings of Scripture. And I want to say that on the one hand, it's not our desire to scare anyone. Paul said, I write not these things to shame you or to upset you, but he said, as beloved sons, I warn you. And so there is a warning, I believe, that comes forth from the very heart of God on this subject. And it's a subject that needs to be taught. Why does this subject need to be taught? I believe the best answer is because Jesus taught it. He didn't talk about it all the time, but He brought it up on a regular basis. And Jesus knew about this place firsthand. I believe He did. Because the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. And what about Jesus? Without Him was nothing made that was made. He was there. He knows this place. This is reality in His heart. And knowing these things, it brought an urgency to the message of salvation. It's a serious warning. Jesus referred to it many times in Scripture. One time He said, it is better for you to pluck out your eye and cast it from you than to enter into hell. Think about that. None of us would do that. But it's better that we would. That's the teaching of Jesus. It's better to cut off your hand. Have you ever meditated on this? And I've heard people say, well, I don't know what that means. I don't think that means we need to cut off our hand. And I agree. And I don't know what all that means. But I do know this. It's better to do that than to enter into this place of eternal judgment where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said to the Pharisees, He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? In other words, this place is very real. And certain lifestyles, certain series of choices lead to this place. How can you escape it? Jesus said. He also said that if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. Well, that's a pretty sobering little warning on our relationships, isn't it? Yes, it is. He said to the people of Capernaum, you're going to be brought down to hell. And I think Peter says, if God spared not the angels, but cast them down to hell. It's being referred to on a regular basis in the Scriptures, and it needs to be taught. Jesus taught it, and He taught it to His disciples. It comes out in their teaching. They were moved by it. They were motivated by it. What did Paul say? Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, this message is a very, very real message. It wasn't his theme. It wasn't his whole heart to just think about this all the time. But knowing this is real, He can lift up the Lord Jesus Christ with urgency. He can bring the message of salvation to a lost and a dying world. It put boldness in His spirit because it wasn't His theme, but He knew these things. Knowing the terror of the Lord. That's the capacity we would like to keep it in our heart, but we want to bring it forward this morning so that it's a very real thing to us. Knowing this, we raise our children. Knowing this, we build our churches. Knowing this, we confess our sins. I mean, it's a motivator in the life of a believer who desires to follow Christ. It's reality. For each of us, it gives us boldness in our witnessing. And it's not just a warning to throw around, but it's a very sacred subject. I believe this subject of eternal damnation can teach us something about God. And I believe God put a fear of this in every heart. Brother John D. Martin told me one time, he said, you know these billboards, the billboard ministry that's out there? He told me probably 80% of the phone calls that come in from the billboard ministry come off of the billboards that warn about hell. Interesting. That just tells you that out there, there's a lot of people that have a sneaking hunch that there may be something to this judgment for the way they're living. And they want to know the truth. And so we want to hold up the truth before us this morning. I believe the subject can teach us something about God. This isn't just a subject to scare people with. It can teach us something about the holiness of God and the seriousness of sin. And when man betrays the provision of God, there are going to be consequences for all eternity. It's not just a little spanking from God. This thing is holy. It can teach us about the power of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we live around sin every day. We rub shoulders with this old world every day, do we not? We rub shoulders with divorce. It gets so commonplace, we almost wonder if it's okay. We rub shoulders with rebellion. Every day, sometimes in our own home. Sometimes we sense it rising even in our own heart. We rub shoulders with covetousness every day. Sometimes in our own heart and in our own home. We rub shoulders with immodesty. You can't go to town and not rub shoulders with it. But I believe that hell and the lake of fire bring these things back into focus. God is holy. God has commandments. There are consequences that will be paid when these commandments are betrayed by a holy God. There are people who feel like hell is unfair. There are people who don't even believe in hell because they say that it's not consistent with the love of God. Really, there's people that don't even want to talk about it. They believe it's in conflict with the righteousness of God. But I want us to know this morning, there is nothing about hell or the lake of fire that stands in conflict with the holiness of God or with the love of God. I want to read you just a verse here. You can just listen to this. I'll turn to it. In Revelation, it says this, that the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. We can learn something about the holiness of God and about the seriousness of sin by looking at the seriousness of the consequences that will be paid. Think about it. If sin wasn't that big a thing with God, if He could overlook the thing once in a while, hell wouldn't even exist. It wouldn't need to. God is holy. Our walk with Him is number one priority. It's a motivator. It should be in our lives. David said, "True and righteous are thy judgments altogether. There is nothing unfair or unholy about hell or the lake of fire. In fact, the righteousness of God demands it." What it should do is strengthen the urgency within us. Not of just thinking about this all the time, but knowing it. The urgency then to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ that redeems us from such a terrible consequence for all eternity. Our desire this morning is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus is not upon eternal judgment, but we have to know these things are real so that we can lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our desire. So I'd like to take a look at this subject this morning, and I know that in the Scriptures it refers to Hades, it refers to Gehenna and the grave and the place of the dead, it refers to the Valley of Hinnom and to the Lake of Fire. And this morning I'm not going to focus on any one of those things or even differentiate between them, because Revelation makes it very clear that death and hell are both going to be cast into the lake of fire. And it also makes it very clear that hell itself, Jesus makes it clear that hell itself is full of flames and torment. So this morning when I talk about hell or the lake of fire, I'm not trying to differentiate between all of this. I'm talking about eternal damnation. The consequence of wrong choices lead to a very real end. So what I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to begin by showing you a video of hell. I was just thinking about it, and I just thought, that's probably the best sermon that could be preached. Now, we all know that I can't do that. There is no video. But if there was, I wonder how many of us could even watch it. If we could, if you would have, I guess, the strength, I'll say, to watch it, you would be so glad when it was over. I want you to know something about the people in hell. The video is never over. And it's not a video. It's reality. There are parts, if we could watch such a video, maybe all of it, that would just be too graphic, where you just simply have to close your eyes and turn your head away and your ears because you just couldn't take it. And I don't want to be too graphic in describing it, but I tell you, there's flames. And it's not just flames, there's people in the flames. And it might be your relative. And it might be your neighbor. And it's not just fire. It's fire and brimstone. And it's not just fire and brimstone. It's people in the fire. And it's darkness. And it's despair. And brothers and sisters, when I mention things this morning, I'm not just dreaming them up. I'm just quoting Scripture. I'm just quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm quoting the Word of God. You know how the Word of God describes how dark it is in hell and the hopelessness of hell. I believe it's in Jude. It says, it calls it the blackness of darkness forever. I don't think it's wrong for us to try to imagine these things. I know that it's real, and the cries that come forth, the wailing, that's people, the torment, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the way it's described. Of those who are there. We know those things will be there. Now we know that the devil and his angels will be there, and his false prophets and the ministers of his. And you know, in a way, I don't really feel that bad about that. They belong there. It was made for them. I think the Bible says that the lake of fire, which was made for the devil and his angels, but it was never intended for man to go there. God has made provision through the Lord Jesus Christ that we don't need to go to that place. But it creates a burden. And when you think about the reality of what it's really like, I challenge you this morning to think of it. And when you think of it, don't just think about the torment of that place. Think about the seriousness of sin that sends men there. Think about the seriousness of you sitting here this morning seeking your own way and putting off the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the seriousness of divorce. Think about the seriousness of rebellion. Think about the seriousness of disobedience to the commandments of God. That's what men are there for. That's the consequence. That's the price that is paid for an unholy life. And again, we just want to say continually, this isn't our focus, but we need to know these things. And it puts an urgency in the message of salvation. It rearranges our priorities. It does. It raises our appreciation for the blood of Christ. The scriptures say, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. It's a motivator for the choices that we make in life. Knowing these things can make some things that seem so big to us all of a sudden seem so little. It can make the things that we want to pursue after in this life seem so ridiculous. Nobody is going to be in this place and say, I'm glad I held off and pursued after money or whatever it is you're pursuing after. Maybe lust, but maybe it's your own way. Maybe it's something that doesn't seem all that bad, but it's putting Jesus Christ in the back seat. No one's going to be in this place. And that's going to be a big thing to them. This is going to be gone. It makes some things that seem so hard to do right now, like forgiving your brother, all of a sudden seem so easy. We can do that. I can love my brother. I can walk with him. I can fellowship with him. This place is a motivator. Well, I can't show you a video this morning, but I can tell you a story. It's a story that Jesus told. It's a story that Jesus taught, and I believe we have it today exactly as he taught it. It's in Luke chapter 16. I want to encourage us to turn there. I want to read this passage. Luke chapter 16. This is a story about the rich man and Lazarus. And I want to remind us, Jesus gave many parables when he was here. He taught many lessons through parables. You know, the spiritual, he taught through the natural. And I want to tell you this morning that I don't believe this story is a parable. I believe this is a true story. And that's the way it's told. It's not told as a parable. It's told as a true story. And I want to read verses 16 to the 19 to the end there. But I want to say something here about expository teaching. Do you know what expository teaching is? Expository teaching is when you just read a chapter and you just go down through it verse by verse, verse after verse, and you just see the mindset of the writer. He writes some things down and certain things come into his mind. He's talking about certain things and that just brings up something else in his mind and then it's here. It's really good to study the Bible in an expository way so you get the context. It really lifts up the context. And I just want you to notice something here about this story, this true story about the rich man in Lazarus, the rich man in hell. It begins in verse 19. But I want you to look at verse 18. Jesus is talking here. It's written in red. He says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. That's the subject that he's got right here. And this thing just brings up the consequences of this kind of choice. And it's a very sobering thing to me that the very next verse he begins teaching about the consequences of this sin. And if you want to look even a verse before that, in verse 17, it says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now we know that a tittle of the law, that's kind of like dotting an I, or the little hook of an R, or the crossing of a T. And it's easier for those things to fail than for what Jesus is teaching here to pass away. And he's teaching that there are consequences for sin. There is no chance that what the Lord Jesus is teaching here is not true. It is reality, and it should be a motivator for us as children of God, followers of God, as dear children. Let's read this passage in the context here, that these are real consequences for real choices. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That's this life. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. That's this life. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. This man knew about repentance. He had a burden for his brothers. And he said unto him, Abraham said unto the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And I apologize, Abraham didn't say that to the rich man. He said that to this poor, wretched beggar in hell. He was rich in this life. But there's consequences to his riches. Now I want to take a look at this passage of Scripture. I believe there are some very clear things that we can learn here about life and death and about hell. And the first thing that we can learn here from the teaching of Jesus, I want to look at this thing very objectively. And I see the clock over here, and I'm going to plead for some mercy because we want to cover this subject. And in verse 22, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Whoa, it doesn't look like it's the end for Lazarus. He died. But he ended up in Abraham's bosom. But it says here, the rich man also died and was buried. Death is what many people believe is the end. They hope it is. But this rich man died. There was probably a funeral. His friends probably came. They gathered around him and probably said, this is the end. They dug, maybe reverently, a grave. And they placed his body in the grave. They covered it up with soil. The grass began to grow. It probably looked like it was the end. But was it the end? Well, let's read here in verse 23. 23 starts after he's died, he's been buried, the funeral is over. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. It was not the end. I want you to look here in verse 23. this man is very much alive. This is after he died. Wouldn't you agree? This is the teaching of Jesus here. That death is not the end. This man could see. He lifted up his eyes. He could feel. He was in torment. He could think. He could reason really well. I mean, he was just thinking, well, have Lazarus to dip his finger in the water. I mean, he was trying to figure out how to bring some comfort to him. He could remember. He knew Lazarus. He saw him afar off. He remembered very clearly his father's house and his five brethren and how they were living back home. He even knew Abraham. Father Abraham, he cried. This man had had teaching. He had. He knew the truth. And he remembered it. And anyone here today, and God forbid that this would happen to anyone here today, but I'll just tell you, if there's anyone here today who ends up in this terrible place, you're going to remember this service today. You're going to remember it very clearly. The things that you have been taught. You're going to remember the opportunities that you had. But Jesus made it very clear. This man is very much alive for all eternity. And he has a body. You know, his body was buried. His body began to decay there in the grave. But here he was with a body. And so the teachings of God are true. Here he is. He lifted up his eyes. That's his body. He wanted Lazarus to touch his tongue. That's his body. He can talk. He was in torment. His body can feel. But I want you to notice something here in verse 24. There is no mercy in hell. There's none. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There is no mercy in hell. He pled for it. But there's no mercy, not even a drop of water. Think of it. There's no mercy there. There's no way out of hell. Once you're there, there's no way out. Again, I say, and I want to repeat this several times, this is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. No mercy. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. People can't pass over this gulf. That's what he's teaching here. There is no way out of hell. There's no way out. It's like where the tree falleth, there it shall be. And people can't get a hold of this. God is love. God is mercy. But I tell you this morning, we need the whole picture. God is holy. There is a price to pay for those who disobey. This is the teaching of Jesus, the merciful God. The gracious Redeemer. Mercy and opportunity and salvation are always on this side of eternity. And you know, I've always pictured it when someone is cast into the lake of fire. Someone like us. And I want to say that carefully because I don't mean someone here who is covered by the blood and sold out to God and saved to the uttermost. We're redeemed from this place. But when I say someone like us, I'm talking about someone who has heard the teachings and never accepted it. Never accepted it. Someone who's held back and never given in to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've been taught. They've had opportunities. When someone like that is cast into the lake of fire, what a weeping and gnashing of teeth there will be. Think of it. The lake that burns with fire and brimstone. You know what brimstone is? I think brimstone, it means sulfur. And I think sulfur is just something that makes fire hot. It just adds to the torment of fire. Fire and brimstone. And when someone is cast into this place, I've always pictured that, boy, there'd be a flailing of arms and legs and screaming and crying out, and you just go crazy, just weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I believe there may be that, and I'm afraid there is, probably for all eternity. But as I read this teaching on hell, I began to realize people have a clear mind in hell. They can think.
They're not just going crazy. You don't lose your mind in hell. It'd be nice if you could, you know, in this life when the pain is too great, we pass out. That's the way God made our bodies. We can't take it and out we go. And there's medication that can help you do that. But there is none of that in hell. Your mind is clear. You can remember this rich man in hell. He was sharp. He could reason. He had tremendous understanding. He had a good memory. And I believe when someone who's been taught, who lands in hell, that they could just cry out, "Whoa, I got to get out of here." And they're going to think. They're going to remember. You know, when I was back in earth, whenever there was something that was terrible, there was always a way out. I could just ride it through. I could just think my way through it. And somehow there may be people in this horrible place that actually sit down or stand up or whatever, begin to think of, what can I do? There's got to be a way out of here. There's always was light somewhere at the end of the tunnel in earth. There's got to be light somewhere at the end of this horrid tunnel. And so you begin to think, you literally, in the flames, in the darkness, in the blackness of darkness forever, in the torment, looking for some ray of hope, some ray of light. But there's a point where all of a sudden you realize there is no way out of this place. You are here forevermore. That's a motivator. What did we sing today? There is a gate that stands ajar. That door is open today. That's the door of salvation. It's mercy's gate, that song calls it. Think of it. I believe that right there in that horrible place, there will be cries for mercy. Oh God, have mercy upon me. And I know that hell is going to be full of the haters of God and those who curse God. And I don't know that there'll be repentance in hell, but I believe there's going to be cries for mercy. We read about one right here, did we not? And there's going to be people who remember. They've been taught. They know they're evil. They know they deserve this. They know they turned away from the Lord Jesus. They know they sought their own way on this earth. And they cry out for help. I'm sorry. Oh God, anything. Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that cry can come right out of the very pit of hell. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible teaches us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I tell you this morning, if it doesn't happen here on the earth, it's going to happen somewhere. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And I'll just tell you this morning, if the devil has knees and if he has a tongue, it's going to happen to him too. And I believe that some of the cries for mercy from this terrible place could even be more serious, more passionate, with more zeal, with more desperation, even than the confessions of earth that bring salvation. And you think, how can this be? I have wondered if the cries from this horrible place of eternal punishment are more desperate and more urgent than the confessions of earth. Why is there no salvation in hell? Because salvation, let me tell you why. I want to tell you why I believe that there is no salvation in hell. I want to tell you why Jesus taught that there is no mercy in hell. No amount of desperation or confession in hell can ever be good enough to bring salvation. The reason is because you can see the flames. You can feel the torment. When you're in that place, you've already stood before the great white throne. You've already seen the throne of God. You can see Lazarus afar off. It's all sight. You have complete understanding. Earth has passed away. Earth has nothing to offer you in in that place. Covetous is not a temptation in that place. Lust is not a temptation in that place. Power and reputation are not temptations in that place. They've all been done away. The physical body that you had in this life is gone. All the temptations that go with it are gone. They've been buried. The devil is gone. He's been taken from this place. And I want you to know this morning, salvation is by faith. Faith in the living God. Faith in the midst of these temptations. Faith when earth is real. Faith when the flesh has its temptations. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And in hell, it's all sight. I want to turn to Hebrews 11 just to strengthen the message here of faith. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's talking about Noah here in verse 7. I just want to look at this. The difference here of faith and sight, and how Noah listened to God when he didn't have sight. He just had faith, but he got a warning from God. It says here, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Notice the emphasis here on faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, that there's no sight there. Noah had never seen rain. He'd never seen a raindrop. Noah had never seen the windows of heaven. He'd never seen the fountains of the deep. He'd never heard of a flood. He'd never heard of any of those things. But what did he hear? He heard a warning from God. And he believed God, not by sight, but by faith. In that warning, and because he believed God, he moved with fear. Just from a warning. Tremendous fear. He built an ark, took on a 120-year project because he believed God by faith. And brothers and sisters and youth here this morning, that's exactly where we're at today. You've never seen hell. You've never seen the lake of fire. You've never seen the great white throne. Earth is still here. It hasn't burned up yet. It still has something to offer you. You haven't died. Your flesh is still real. But you have been warned of God. And it's time to move with fear. Because of things not seen as yet. Because judgment is coming. Today is the day of salvation. Let's just read a few passages of Scripture, and I'll try to bring this to a close here. Revelation chapter 19. I just want to read these passages because they're real. There are consequences at the end of a journey. In Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20, it says this, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." We haven't seen any of that yet, have we? But we're being warned of God of things not seen as yet. And it's a sure word of prophecy. There's no chance it won't happen. It's easier for one tittle of the law to fail. Easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Or a word of prophecy. Let's just look on the next chapter. In chapter 20, it says in verse 10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." And so here we have a word of prophecy here, brothers and sisters. This is not for a period of time. It's forever and ever. Forever is good enough, but and ever. It's like the message needs to come through clear. There's no way out of this place. It is forever. And verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." I remember we had a brother in the German Baptist Church there back in California, and he worked with funerals, and he worked with people and families who had a loved one who died. And many times people wanted to be cremated. They wanted their ashes put into a jar. And there was one time I remember when the request was that their ashes would be put into a jar and taken to the ocean and sprinkled in the bay. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. It included him too. They will come forth. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a sobering, sure word of prophecy. And knowing this, it's not our theme. It's not our focus. There's no hymns that I even know of written about this. We don't sing about this. But knowing this, we sing hymns that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer, the blood of Christ. We lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift up His commandments. We lift up all of Him. His holiness, His truth, the way, the truth, and the life. We lift Him up this morning, knowing these things. It puts a sense of urgency upon the message of salvation. In chapter 21, verse 5, it says, "And he that sat upon the throne said," and I don't know there if that's God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son, but it's Him that sits upon the throne here. "He that sits upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." I tell you, this morning, you can just write this one down. It says so right here. "Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And I just think it's beautiful. Today is the day of salvation. The door of opportunity is before us. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's a beautiful invitation this morning while the door of opportunity is open. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. It's reality. And I've looked at this verse and I've just thought about, you know, it's one thing, the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, but the fearful and the unbelieving, that doesn't sound that bad, does it? But it says they all have their place. Who are the fearful and unbelieving? I don't think it's necessarily bad people. It's just people who let anything hold them back from giving their whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We're going to read an invitation in a little bit here from the Word of God that says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." You know, we used to sing a song, "Ye poor wandering sinners, come. hear His sweet voice. Come make of Him ever your most blessed choice. Here's that choice. The door is open for us today. Come wretched. Come starving. Come just as you be. While streams of salvation are flowing so free. May God draw us unto Himself. I have more here to share. I'm going to really condense this. I'm not sure how to do it. But I want us to know this morning how many people the Bible speaks of who are really pretty good people who go to hell. That's a very sobering thing to me. I think about the parable of the 10 virgins. That's a parable that teaches us about salvation. I mean, that's the only thing that fits for me in that parable. I mean, since when don't God's people share their oil with someone in need? It's talking about salvation. And it says that they're all there together. And I was just thinking about us here this morning. We're all here together. But not everyone here is wise. There's wise here and foolish. But the message here is that just because you're in the right place doesn't mean you're going to be ready when the Lord comes. The foolish don't get taken in just because they're with the wise who are prepared. And it says that the door will be shut. That's the door of opportunity. But today, there is a gate that stands ajar. But the door will be shut. And when it's shut, it makes it very clear in that parable, it doesn't open again. That's the word from the bridegroom. The door is shut. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear His voice, I think about the parable of the marriage feast. You know, there's a lot of people have had a lot to say about that parable. About that one man that's in there and the Lord sees him without a wedding garment on. And I don't know who that man is. I know that he wasn't clothed with the righteousness of God. But the ones who were invited wouldn't come. And the Lord said, go out into the highways and byways and just bring them in. And they came. And I know that this man is someone who responded to the invitation. He came. I don't think he was a bad man. But he was holding back. He was seeking his own way. He was clothed with his own righteousness and he knew it. When the Lord said, how did you get in without a wedding garment? He was speechless. He knew that he was guilty. I don't think he was a bad man. What about the people that said, Lord, Lord, open unto us? I don't see those as bad people. Those aren't the murderers and the whoremongers. But those are people. Good people. By the standards of the world around us today. But they were not clear in their heart before a holy God. And I think the Bible says that they went to hell. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Good people. There's a call this morning to honesty. Open confession. Let's get heaven clear. If there's a brother we can't forgive, if there's a sin we haven't confessed, if there's a lust in our life, it's not worth it to hide that thing. Repentance is a powerful thing. You know, Jonah preached to the city of Nineveh. He preached that in 40 days, this place is going to be overthrown. I feel like he kind of had the message that we have this morning. And his whole focus was on this thing. He kind of forgot about repentance. Jonah did. And when the people of Nineveh repented, they heard this message. And I think it says the king said, told everybody to cry mightily unto God. That he would have mercy. And God saw their repentance. And it says, he didn't do what he said he was going to do. Amazing power of repentance. There is power in repentance. I want to close this message this morning with an invitation to repentance. Anything that's in our life, maybe you haven't even come to the Lord yet, the invitation is for you. Maybe you've come, but you're holding something back. There's an invitation here to get heaven clear, to be set completely free before God. I tell you this morning, the Spirit and the bride say come. They do.
I do want to read two scriptures here. In the invitation to come, it says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. There are consequences to holding back from God. The fiery indignation of God is what we've been talking about this morning and what it is. There's a point where God, for all that He did, sending His Son, the sacrifice of Calvary, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, a complete outpouring of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sweat as great block drops of blood for the entire sins of the entire world. Everything that God did, there's a point where when man turns that down, God becomes indignant. And it's a fiery indignation. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 7, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's not God's heart. He's made provision for salvation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who is that Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit of God wooing men. We know that no man comes unto the Father except the Father draw him. And that's our heart, that God would draw us. The entire Godhead says, come. God the Father says, come. Jesus Christ the Son. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You come. The Spirit says, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the bride? The bride is the people of God who have already come. The people all through the ages who have come. It's Brother Hayden. It's Brother Allen. Say, come. And I read there in Hebrews 11, if you go on through that chapter, every one of those people say, come. They that were stoned say, come. They that were sawn asunder, they that were tempted, they that were slain with a sword say, come. They of whom this world was not worthy say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely for all eternity. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, the gate is left ajar. There's opportunity. What an opportunity. The message is clear. May it put an urgency in our heart to be right with God. God bless you.